Sermon today is based on an email, actually, that Lori had sent me. It's a story about a cab driver and the experience that the passenger had when he entered this man's cab. Supposedly, it was a story that was adapted by a Jewish rabbi. I don't know the accuracy of this story, whether it's true or not, but it makes for a good story, and I thought a good part to the sermon. So I want to start by reading the first part of that particular story. It says, I was waiting in line for a ride at the airport. When a cab pulled up, the first thing I noticed was that the taxi was polished to a bright shine. Smartly dressed in a white shirt, a black tie, and freshly pressed black slacks, the cab driver jumped out and rounded the car. He went to open the back passenger door for me. I want you to think just for a moment. Think to yourself. You're standing on the curb in New York City waiting for a cab. If you've never been to New York City and experienced a cab ride there, maybe you can think about an experience that you may have had someplace else riding in a cab. Maybe you haven't had an experience in a cab, but you probably have seen a TV show or a movie or two that showed a cab ride. So you could get a sense of, you know, kind of your experience in that cab. Now that you have that experience in mind, kind of a picture of what that might look like, I want to read the beginning of this sermon one more time. I want you to compare kind of what we're seeing here with what maybe our stereotypical vision or picture or image of a cab might look like. Again, it says, I was sitting in line for a ride at the airport when a cab pulled up. First thing I noticed was the taxi was polished to a bright shine. Smartly dressed in a white shirt, black tie, and freshly pressed black slacks, the cab driver jumped out and rounded the car to open the back passenger door for me. I've been in a couple of cabs in New York City and some other places around the country and world. And many of us, when we picture a cab, we don't picture a nice shiny cab, a polished driver. What many of us may think of is a cab that may be dirty on the outside. Maybe it smells like smoke, body odor, and perhaps a last spilled meal in the back seat. Usually not a pleasant thing that we think of when we think of a cab. We probably also may have thought of a driver that was in a hurry to get us in, get us out, so that he can move on to his next fare. Probably wasn't dressed in shirt and tie and pressed slacks. If we're in New York City, he probably had a pair of ripped jeans on, maybe a t-shirt with New York Mets, or hopefully, for our case, New York Yankees on it, maybe a tattered baseball cap with the same team logo. It's a very different image of what we may have think of as a cab driver. I'd be shocked if any of us pictured what I just read. Let's pick up the story. And again, this is from the perspective of his passenger. He handed me a laminated card and said, I'm Wasu, your driver. While I'm loading your bags in the trunk, I'd like you to read my mission statement. How many cabs have you gotten into where you get a card with the cab driver's mission statement? You're just hoping to get you from point A to point B without killing you, right? Especially if you're in New York City. So he handed me that card with his mission statement on it. The passenger said I was a little bit taken back, so I decided to read the card. It said, Wasu's mission statement. Creative thing to put on a mission statement card. But here's his mission. His mission is to get my customers to their destination in the quickest, safest, and cheapest way possible in a friendly environment. Again, I want you to think about that cab experience you may have personally had or one you may have heard about. Any of these things happen to you when you were in that cab or listening to somebody talk to that story? I remember my first cab ride. My family and I, we had taken a cruise to Cozumel, Mexico. It was one of the ports that we stopped to, or stopped in, I should say. Before we disembarked the ship, that's the fancy term to say get off the boat, right? So before we disembarked the ship, we were told by the crew that here's the typical prices of cabs. In Mexico, they're known for ripping you off. So they tell you kind of, these are the cab drivers that you should use. These are the companies that you should use. Here's the typical fare. So as we get off the boat, they told us that. My dad got off the boat and hailed us a cab. We told the driver that we were headed to the state park, one of the places, one of the excursions that they recommended so that we could do some snorkeling. So my dad got the cab. The driver, in broken English, hurried us into the cab. And then he took off like he was being chased. This guy was cooking. He was moving. My mother was scared to death, rightfully so. I thought it was pretty fun. I was a young guy. But looking back on it, I see why she was probably a little bit nervous. This driver had absolutely no regard for the rules of the road. He felt that the horn and yelling something in Spanish was a substitute for stop signs and red lights. This ride was far from safe, and it was definitely different than what Wasu had indicated on that mission statement card that he had given his driver. When we arrived at the state park, the fare that we were told that it should have been was at least two or three times what the boat driver, what the crew on the boat had given us is a typical fare. So my dad, being who he is, says, well, I'm not paying that. My mother, being who she is, pay him whatever he wants. We're going to get kidnapped. We're going to be thrown in. They're going to steal all of our money. So my dad, being a little bit smarter than I am at times, listened to his wife and just paid the fare. So got ripped off, clearly, but you're in Mexico. You got out. What are you going to do? So our experience was a little bit different than what Wasu's passenger will continue to talk about here as we go through the story. He said this. He said, this blew me away. This is after he had given him the mission statement card. He said, this blew me away, especially when I noticed that the inside of the cab matched the outside. It was spotlessly clean. As we read through the remainder of Wasu and his passenger's account of the experience, we will see that Wasu was all about serving others. That's why he was there. That's what he felt his calling was to serve others, in this case, his passengers. Although driving the cab was his job, it was how he made a living, his priority was about serving his passengers. Paul reminds us about serving others in Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 7. It says this, serve wholeheartedly, as if you were serving the Lord. I probably read over that a million times, and it never really hit me that it said, serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not people. Because you know that the Lord will reward each of you for whatever good they do, whether they are slave or free. This particular section of scripture, in my opinion, brings serving to a whole new level. We're not just serving each other. We're not serving strangers. It says here to serve as if you were serving the Lord himself. I'm sure Wasu did not always serve his customers this way. In fact, he didn't always serve his customers this way. Wasu used to be like many of his colleagues. He wasn't always focused on serving others. When he began his career as a cab driver, he was focused on that bottom line. He wanted to make a buck. That's why he was there. He was there to drive a person from point A to point B and make a dollar. End of the story. He also wanted to just make it through his day. He often spent much of his day complaining and dreading the work before him, much like the other cab drivers that he surrounded himself with. I know in messages in the past, I talked a little bit about the fish philosophy, one of the things that I brought to the school along with some other folks about having a positive attitude and focusing on service by making others' day. The fish philosophy, as some of you may remember, was a philosophy that really came out of a fish market in Seattle, Washington. The fish market was called Pike's Place. The workers there were not happy in the work that they did. Prior to making the decision to change the way they approached their work, they were all focused on the negative aspects of their day in and day out job. So again, they worked in a fish market, Seattle, raining all the time, cold, damp, smelled like fish. They had to get there at the crack of dawn. It really, at the time, really wasn't a great place to work. You did it because you had to pay the bills. That's how most of the folks there approached it. Again, they were always complaining. The days seemed to drag on and on. But one day, one of the workers decided that, you know what? That this is my job. I got to be here. I don't really have another option. So if I'm going to have to go to work every single day, I might as well make the best out of it. So they decided they're going to make some changes. They began focusing on serving their customers. Rather than just doing the job, they focused on serving their customers. Out of this transformation, a company came in, made a bunch of money on what these guys did and called it the fish philosophy. The fish people didn't call it that. This is a company that came in and did this. But they identified four main pillars to what became known as the fish philosophy. Number one was make their day. They felt that their job was to make their customers' day. When you came into the fish market, you weren't just buying a fish. You were buying an experience. So they were focused on service. They were focused on choosing the right attitude. It's hard to serve others if you have a negative attitude. It's hard to appear happy and joyful if you have a bad attitude. So they said you have to choose your attitude. You can choose a good one or a bad one. It's up to you. They chose a positive attitude. The third one was be there. Again, you can't serve others if you're not there, 100% there. So when you watch videos of this fish market, you see the fishmongers, as they're called, interacting with the customers. They're making eye contact. They're interacting with them. They're throwing fish at them. It's a whole experience when you go there. And then the fourth one is play. Again, when you watch videos of this fish market, you see the workers, they really do approach their work with an attitude of play. At some point in Wasu's career, he had made the decision to approach his work differently. He wanted something better for himself, but he also wanted something better for his customers. Now, Wasu may or may not have known anything about the fish philosophy, but when you look at the changes that he made, he clearly was following that fish philosophy. He wanted a better experience for himself and others. He wanted to stop complaining. So he made a conscious decision to think and behave differently. Not only does grumbling and complaining make life less enjoyable, we're told by God that we're not to do it. We're not to grumble. We're not to complain day in and day out. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. In my Bible, this section of scripture is labeled Warnings from Israel's History. So oftentimes we make mistakes. The idea is that we learn from those mistakes. Here we have the opportunity to learn from Israel's mistakes. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, I'll begin in verse 1 and we'll go through verse 10. It says, "For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the cloud and they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food. They drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Jesus Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered in the wilderness." So kind of an introduction to kind of the bottom line here. It says that God was not happy with them. God took the time to deliver them out of bondage in Egypt, out from under the control of Pharaoh, yet they still failed to obey God. And to make matters worse, they were a bunch of complainers, grumbling about this, grumbling about that. They weren't thankful for what had happened. In fact, they said, you know, we might as well have remained slaves in Egypt. In verse 9, it says, "We are warned against testing Christ." 1 Corinthians 10, 9, it says, "We should not test Christ as some of them did, and were killed by snakes." And here's the point, verse 10. "And do not grumble." Very simple statement. Do not grumble as some of them did and were killed by the destroying angel. Brethren, we're rapidly approaching the days of unleavened bread and the Passover. This is the time of year where we need to consider our behaviors. We need to consider our thoughts. We know that we're to examine ourselves, to find and root out the sinful behaviors and thoughts that we have in our lives. many, many aspects to this. Certainly can't cover all of these in a split sermon or one sermon or 25 sermons. Many, many areas, and those areas may be different for each of us. I'd like to finish up the story of Wasu, and as we do, I'd like us to look at how he completely changed his approach to his work. Wasu's transformation allowed him to find joy in his work rather than dreading what he was doing, falling into the trap of complaining like all the other cabbies. But Wasu's transformation began with the way he thought about his work. It was a conscious decision to change the way that he was going to do things. When he changed his approach to his work, he stopped thinking about his passengers as just a fare, just another customer that I have to get from point A to point B. He started thinking about his passengers as somebody that he was there to serve. Think about our lives. If we go in the approach of serving rather than let's just get her done, you approach it differently. You have the right attitude. There's a saying that if you love what you do, you will never work a day in your life. A bunch of different people said it, so I didn't write down the author, partly because I couldn't remember, but I know a bunch of other people said that as well. If you love what you do, you'll never work a day in your life. See, Wasu had a gift that allowed him to serve, not just drive the cab. God talks about serving in 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, he tells us how we are supposed to serve. Not only that we're supposed to do it, but how we're supposed to serve. 1 Peter 4 and verse 9, it says, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Again, here it says we are to serve without grumbling. We're to use the talents that we've been given to serve, and that God will provide us the strength in order to do that the way he expects. Again, reading through that section of Scripture, we're to serve others, and by doing so, we're providing glory to God. I know at times serving can be exhausting. We all get tired, especially when many of those people that we serve are maybe not so thankful for what we're doing. Serving requires the proper attitude. And when our attitude turns negative, which it can sometimes do, we fall into that trap of complaining, of grumbling. Got to set out the songbooks again, right? I got to put up the lectern. It's all serving. We're to do that without grumbling. We should find joy in that. And I don't know if my boys found joy in that today when they had to get up early to do all the things that I normally do before they get out of bed. But hopefully when they got up and they did all of those things, they had the right attitude. Mason probably more so than Jackson. Jackson likes his sleep. He's cranky in the morning. We need to remember that God told us to serve. He told us to serve those. He did not just say, let me start over, grumbling here. He told us to serve, period. What he didn't do was just to serve those who are thankful. He didn't tell us just to serve those that we like. He didn't tell us just to serve those in the church. What did he say? Serve. He didn't put qualifiers on it. He didn't put qualifiers on it. He didn't tell us we just serve these particular people because that's easy. In fact, he probably expects that we serve those folks that are harder to please than maybe the ones that are easy to please. Again, serving is hard, especially when we have those carnal minds. We know that we're fighting that carnal mind every single day. I'm sure Wasu comes across passengers that may not be the easiest people to serve. We too deal with those people that cause us to behave at times contrary to what God expects. Romans 8 reminds us that we must maintain control of our minds. We know that to serve and to serve with that proper attitude, it starts in the mind. We got to have the correct mindset. Romans 8, chapter 5, or Romans 8, verse 5. It says, those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. Verse 6, it says, the mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. Life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's laws, nor can it do so. Verse 8, it says, those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. When we allow our minds to focus on God's way of life, we find peace, we find joy. When we shift over to the carnal side, we start complaining, we start grumbling. It's easy to become negative. When we live in the realm of the flesh rather than the realm of the Spirit, we find ourselves complaining. We find a lack of peace. We find a lack of joy. God wants us all to be joyful. He wants us to be happy. All the ways in which to do that, He outlines for us. Serving others is just one way. There's many ways. So as we go through that examination process this year, I would encourage us to take at least some of that time looking at how we approach others. How do we approach serving? How do we approach the way that we help others? Do we do it with a positive attitude? In a way that we know that we're serving because God tells us to, number one, but not just because He tells us to, but because we want to. Satan works each and every day on our carnal minds. He wants us to live in the realm of the flesh, as we read about. But we know that if we stay close to God, we seek the Spirit or the fruits of the Spirit, and we strive to control our thoughts. A lot easier said than done. We strive to control our thoughts. We can behave with an attitude of service. When you're serving others with that proper attitude, it's tough to break God's laws. When you're serving out of love, it's tough to go contrary to what God expects from us. We know that Jesus Christ instituted that new commandment that we're going to be hearing about as we approach the Passover, to have love for one another. Serving requires love. If we are serving, we are following God. See, serving takes on many different forms. It doesn't have to be anything extravagant. Serving is showing love for one another. So it could be as simple as making somebody's day, as the fish philosophy would say, by just simply saying hello. You see somebody that's having a bad day, you say hi and you smile at them. That's service. So you don't have to be in a position of leadership in the church, in the community, in school. You don't have to be a leader to serve. Anybody can serve. It can be something as simple as that friendly hello and smile. The whole philosophy at Pike's Place Fish Market revolves around those two pillars of choosing your attitude and making their day. Again, you can't make another person's day, at least in a positive sense, without having the proper attitude. Having an attitude of love for one another makes it a whole lot easier. In Romans 12, we'll take a look at this and then we'll finish up the story of Wasu. Romans 12, verse 1. It says, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Verse 2, it says, do not conform to the patterns of this world. Don't conform to the patterns of this world. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Again, we know we're not supposed to be part of the world. We know that this world is becoming more and more negative. On the way up, we listen to the whole thing going on in Ukraine. It's a mess. They certainly need our prayers. Negative situation after negative situation after negative situation. If we allow ourselves to get wrapped up in that negativity, it's hard to find peace and joy. But we're not to conform to those things. We're not to conform to those people around us that don't follow God. We're told that we're to be a light to the world. World's getting darker and darker. We need to be that light in the world. If we approach each day with the correct mindset and an attitude of service, we'll not only make the days of others, but our life is going to be so much more enjoyable. Let's finish up Wasu's story. It says, as he slid behind the wheel, talking about Wasu, Wasu said, "Would you like a cup of coffee?" Remember, this is coming from the passenger's perspective. He said, "I have a thermos of regular and one of decaf." Passenger said jokingly, "Nah, I prefer a soft drink." Wasu smiled and said, "Ah, that's no problem. I have a cooler up front with regular and diet, lassi, water, and orange juice." Passenger said, almost stuttering, "I said, I'll take a lassi. I've never had one of those before." I don't even know if that's how you say that. I have no idea what a lassi, I don't know what it is. Maybe it's one of those fancy bubbly waters. I don't know. Anyhow, he said, almost stuttering, "I'll take a lassi since I've never had one before." Handing me the drink, Wasu said, "If you'd like something to read, I have Good Housekeeping Magazine, Reader's Digest, the Bible, and a Travel and Leisure magazine." As they were pulling away, Wasu handed me another laminated card. He said, "These are the stations I get and the music that they play, if you'd like to listen to the radio." And if that wasn't enough, Wasu told me that he had the heater on and asked if the temperature was comfortable for me. Then he advised me of the best route to my destination for the time of day. He also let me know that he'd be happy to chat with me and tell me about the sights. But if you'd prefer to be left alone and to your own thoughts, that's okay too. The passenger said, "Tell me, Wasu." I was amazed and I asked him, "Have you always dealt with customers like this?" This guy probably had never had a cab ride like this before either. Wasu smiled back at him in the rearview mirror and he says, "No, not always. In fact, it's only been in the last couple of years. My first year's driving, I spent most of my time complaining, like all the other cabbies do. Then I heard about the power of choice one day. Power of choice is that you can be a duck or an eagle. If you get up in the morning expecting to have a bad day, you will rarely disappoint yourself." He says, "Stop complaining. Don't be a duck. Ducks quack and complain all day long. Rather, be an eagle. Eagles soar above the crowd." Wasu said, "This hit me right between the eyes." He continued and said, "It was about me. I was always quacking. I was always complaining. One day I decided to have an attitude change." He said, "I decided to change my attitude and become an eagle. I looked around at all the other cabs and their drivers. The cabs were dirty. The drivers were unfriendly. The customers were unhappy. So me, I decided to make a change. I put in a few at a time. When my customers responded well, I did more." "I take it that has paid off for you," the passenger said. Wasu said, "It sure has. My first year as an eagle, I doubled my income from the previous year. This year, I will probably quadruple it. See, now my customers call me for appointments on my cell phone. They leave a message on it if I don't answer." Wasu made a different choice. He decided to stop quacking like ducks and start soaring like an eagle. Brethren, we have that same opportunity to make choices. God gave us way back in the Garden of Eden choices. We can go the right way or we can go the wrong way. We can wake up in the morning and approach our day as a duck, which at times we all do, right? We all at times complain, dread what we have to do the day ahead of us. Or we can wake up and we can approach that day as the eagle, rising above the negativity, rising above any disobedience to God's laws, staying away from the negativity and conforming to a negative world around us. See, when God called us to his church and to follow his truth, we committed to a life different than those around us. One of the things that we committed to was serving others. That serving requires the proper mindset. We have to control our mind, and it is a constant, never-ending process. There's no days off on controlling these thoughts, at least not in my head. It's easy to be negative, very, very easy to be negative. We're surrounded by it all the time. This time of year, Satan's going to step up his game. We know that. He's going to try to influence us more and more the closer we get to the Passover and the days of unleavened bread. We got to be careful not to fall trapped to that. We have to remain vigilant. We can't allow Satan to take over that carnal mind. Our Christian conversion, it's not a one-time event. It's a process. We work day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year. But God's there. He provides us with these annual holy days as a reminder not only of his great plan for each of us, but also as an opportunity to truly focus on where we need a little bit of help. Where do we fall short? During that examination process, God provides these days to take a step back, check our attitudes, check our mind, check our thoughts. Are we doing the things that we're supposed to be doing in God's eyes? So as we examine ourselves this year, let us remember to spend just a little bit of time digging into those attitudes, digging into our thoughts, and finding ways that we can serve others. See, Wasu had the ability to serve all along. He had the ability to be different than all of those other cab drivers. But it wasn't until he made the decision to do so that he changed his approach from just another fare, let's get them in, get them out, move on to the next one, to truly serving them, providing that experience that was different. God blessed each of us with the ability as well to develop that positive mindset if we don't have it already, to develop that attitude of service. However, again, we do lose sight of that at times. In 2 Timothy verse 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, we're reminded that we are going to have tough times ahead. The Ukrainians probably know that better than any other people on the earth right now. There's going to be tough times ahead. I don't want to dwell on the negatives, but we know that it's going to happen. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, it says, mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. And then it goes through a whole list of things that we're going to see. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient. It goes on and on. Verse 3, it says, without love. They're going to be unforgiving. They're going to be without self-control. Verse 4, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Having a form of godliness but denying its power. Here's the bottom line. It says, have nothing to do with such people. So we're going to see all of this stuff going around. God says, don't have anything to do with those people. I know we will encounter negative people. It doesn't mean we don't serve them when the opportunity arises. That's not what he's saying. But what we don't want to do is surround ourselves and keep company with these negative people day in and day out. We want to separate ourselves from them. The opportunity to serve them and teach them a different way arises, absolutely we should do that. But if it's just a complaining session, we want to separate ourselves from that. We don't want to get into that negativity. I always remember the advice that two of my supervising teachers gave me when I was teaching over 20 years ago. Both of these people were very, very positive people, upbeat, loved kids, loved their jobs, absolutely loved coming to work every single day. It was evident that they were doing something different. I noticed that neither one of these teachers would ever go into the faculty room unless they had to make a copy. And they would rush in and they would rush out. They didn't spend any time in the faculty room. They remained in their rooms during lunch, during their prep time. Occasionally a teacher would come in and socialize with them, occasionally eat lunch with them. But they spent their downtime grading papers, coming up with lessons, kind of staying away from the faculty room. Eventually, both of them gave me the exact same advice, which explained their behavior. Before I left my student teaching placement with both of them, they said, never spend more time in the faculty room than you absolutely have to do. Thinking, well, why not? Isn't that where you hang out? That's where the food is, right? That's where they leave snacks and you get your coffee. They said, don't spend any time in there. The reason being is the faculty room is a place of negativity. That's where teachers go to complain about kids. They complain about each other. They complain about parents. They complain about administrators. I know that firsthand now. And anything else that they can think of. That's where you go to complain. Now, there's a place for complaining. Right? Sometimes you got to get things off your chest. But if that's a thing that you're doing day in and day out, you become negative. I see it every day with a couple of my teachers. Thankfully, I have a pretty good staff, but some are negative. Man, they complain about everything. Every single thing they complain about. So those teachers told me, stay out of there. Complaining and negativity is contagious. It will influence your behavior very quickly. You get a group of teachers and one complains, you can see it spread all through a faculty meeting. I wasn't very good at controlling that when I first started. Right now, I cut it out. We're not talking about that now. Here's what we're talking about. You got a complaint, come see me later. Because if you allow that to go, that negativity, it spreads like wildfire. 2 Timothy, as we begin to wrap up. 2 Timothy chapter 3, continuing down in verse 6. He tells us what we are to be wary of. It says, they are the kind who worm their way into homes and gain control over gullible women who are loaded down with sins and swayed by all kinds of evil desires. I suppose you could insert the word men there as well. Verse 7, always learning but never able to come to knowledge of the truth. But as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so also these teachers oppose the truth. They are men of deprived minds who, as far as the faith is concerned, are rejected. But they will not get very far because, as is the case of those men, their folly will be clear to everyone. And God tells us we can pick these people out. Stay away. Let's wrap the sermon up in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 10. This section of scripture should give us a little bit of hope. Give us some encouragement. And give us confirmation that we are doing the right things. When life gets you down, sometimes you question, man, am I doing the right thing? That's when we go to the scriptures and we read what God tells us. And he confirms that if we are serving others, we have the right attitude. Although it may not be easy, we're doing the right thing. Verse 10, it says, you, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance. Verse 11, persecutions, sufferings, what kind of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. So he's saying, I had some tough times, but God rescued me from all of them. Verse 12, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. He's telling us we're going to have some tough times because of the way we have chosen to live. While evildoers and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Verse 14, but as for you, these people can do whatever they want. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how far from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Verse 16, all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Bottom line, verse 17, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. God's telling us that he's blessed us with knowledge. He's blessed us with understanding of his word. And by following his way of life, we have that great opportunity to serve others with the proper mindset, with the proper attitude, despite the negativity that we may encounter. God said in verse 17, you are equipped for every good work. We're ready to roll. At times we fall short of God's expectations and requirements of our calling. That's why we have the annual holy days. That's why we will examine ourselves as we approach the Passover. God provides us with the opportunity to repent, to change the way that we're thinking and behaving. So, brethren, as we rapidly approach the Passover and the days of unleavened bread, let us spend just a little bit of time examining ourselves, examining how we think, evaluating our thoughts and our attitudes towards serving others. Let us ensure that we are eagles and not ducks.